Through the Bible in 5 years, perhaps there's no verse that you'll hear repeated more often than Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, sometimes said it this way, the chickens come home to roost. On this Tuesday edition of Through the Bible, we come to 2 Kings chapters 9 and 10, where we'll hear about the annihilation of the house of Ahab and the prophets of Baal. Jezebel's time had come. She was reckless, violent, and ferocious. She killed God's prophets. And though it seemed for a while that God was in hiding and doing nothing, heaven could remain silent no longer. Payday had to come at last. And though we see much evidence of reaping what has been sown in the world in which we live, this is still the age of grace. Judgment stored up for this evil world is coming later, but it's coming. Today, God has made it possible for us to get out the Word of God and proclaim the gospel of grace. He's given us an open door to the world by radio and internet, as well as other delivery systems. So we need you to stand with us in faithful prayer and financial support as we work to reach millions of people around the globe in over 100 languages and dialects. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, enable us to see the majesty of your holiness as we look at your righteous judgment against those who rebel against you. Fill us with all wisdom and understanding as we study your word now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now today, we come to this ninth chapter of 2 Kings, and we find here where we left off last time, and we need to keep that in mind, that Ahaziah, the king of Judah, went up to visit Jehoram at Jezreel because Jehoram had been wounded in battle, and he was up there recovering. And apparently was a very sick man. Now, chapter 9 opens with verse 1 now, and Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead, and when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his brethren, and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil, pour it on his head, and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door, and flee, and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. Now he did this thing that Elisha had commanded him to do. And you'll notice Elisha's not spectacular in what he does. You would think to anoint a king, he would not have sent a young prophet. He would have done it himself. Samuel, you remember, came and anointed David. He had also anointed Saul. Now, you would think that Elisha would want to be the one to anoint the king, but he didn't. The thing that he did was to send this young prophet up, and this young prophet anointed Jehu the king, and he did it secretly and privately. Now, there may be a good explanation for it, and I think that probably had Elisha gone up, they would have suspected something. But when just one of these unknown young men went up, why, no one suspected what really he'd come to do. And so Jehu is anointed king, and here is one of the bloodiest rascals that we'll meet on the page of Scripture. And yet, he did the will of God in many respects. Now, verse 8, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male member, and none will be left in Israel. And I'll make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And then, verse 10, and the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Now, this is repeating the thing that Elijah had said would happen to the house of Ahab and to Jezebel. Now, notice the executioner for this is this man Jehu. And we're told, verse 11, and Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, ye know the man in his communication. And they said, it's false. Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus spake he to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Well, believe me, that put them all in a flurry, and they began to move about, and they blew the trumpets and said, Jehu is king. But you see, Jehoram is up there sick, and Ahaziah has gone up to visit him, and what is going to happen in Jezreel now? Well, this is the thing that he's going to do. He goes up to Jezreel, and he had actually sent up first those to spy out the land. And they came back and reported, these men are discovered. Now Jehu is coming up to visit him. And the king asked the question, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. The messengers that were sent out to meet Jehu never came back to report to the king. Why? Because Jehu is coming up to exterminate this king, and also he killed Ahaziah, and he destroyed him also. So Ahaziah is slain. We're told that verse 27, not only was Jehoram slain, but when Ahaziah the king of Judah saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Iblim, and he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem, buried him in the sepulchre with his fathers in the city of David. And he was keeping bad company, by the way, of the house of Ahab, and he was in a pretty bad spot. And so when Jehu came up to do this, why, he destroys him. Now you come to that which is indeed frightening, and it is the slaying of Jezebel. But this woman had been a bloody mean woman. I'm going to read verse 30. When Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She painted her face, tired her head, and looked out at the window. All right, now let's take a look at this, because this is something that reveals what a terrible person she was. She was a member, actually, of a royal family, and she apparently had been one of the most beautiful women of her day and of all history. I think that Jezebel, as a young woman, would compare with Helen of Troy, with Cleopatra, Salome, and Catherine de' Medici. And when Ahab and Jezebel married, it was the society event of the year. The best people of the two kingdoms were there, and there was a surplus of royalty. It was respectable and dignified, and not even an Elijah could find fault. The common people of both realms celebrated. She was a daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and it should be added also that the demons of hell joined the festivities, and they laughed with glee, and the devil was glad, because crape was on the gate of heaven, and angels wept. Instead of wedding bells, it was a funeral dirge. And that's heaven's view, I think, and the world's view that's always in conflict and would be of this world today. Why is the world optimistic and heaven pessimistic? Well, God looks on the heart, and man only has a short view. Jezebel is one, I think, of the most remarkable women in history. She was capable, she was influential, and a dominant personality, and apparently cold as a fish, and probably sexless, but beautiful. Her evil influence was felt in three kingdoms and extended beyond her lifetime. Her notorious life became a proverb. She poured a stream of poison into the stream of history. And Scripture never mentions her again until you come to the end of the Bible. Her name is suggestive. It means unmarried, chaste. And you have here a veiled suggestion of an abnormality and a perversion. She was feminine with a masculine touch, seductive and alluring. Hollywood brazenly calls it sex appeal. She was the Bridget Bardot of her day. Strong men yielded to her seductive charm. No one resisted her, not even Ahab. She dominated him and ruled the northern kingdom. She introduced the worship of Baal. She imported 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Astarte. She was reckless, violent, and rapacious, and ferocious. She killed God's prophets. God's people went underground. She engineered a marriage of her daughter to the house of David. And the very interesting thing is that this woman now thinks that the end has come. During her long reign as the consort of Ahab, no person dared to oppose her, and her will was supreme. There is one exception, that was Elijah, and she almost exterminated all the prophets. She is the Clytemnestra of Greek tragedy. She is the Lady Macbeth of Shakespeare. Her crimes were many. Blood flowed freely from her influence. None resisted. It seemed as if God was in hiding and doing nothing. Then she committed her crowning crime. She slew Naboth, that Ahab might possess the vineyard. It was high-handed, cold-blooded murder, and a dastardly deed, and heaven could no longer remain silent. God's patience was exhausted, and he sent Elijah. And the day came now for the reckoning of it all. First it was Ahab, died just as the prophet said he would, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now the thing's going to happen to this woman, that she'll be trodden underfoot and the dogs will eat her, and she'll not even have a decent burial. 14 years elapsed after the death of Ahab. Jezebel did not believe God's word would ever be fulfilled. She was unmoved. She defied God. She stayed on in Jezreel. And perhaps the death of Ahab was just a coincidence. Jezebel could get by. Nothing could happen to her. But you know, there's a law of God written in neon lights in every sphere in the crosswords of the world. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And with what measure ye meet, it'll be measured unto you, the Lord Jesus said. Now, did Jezebel get by with it? I turn now to the most sordid and sadistic chapter in history. It's gruesome, it's ghastly, and it's a gory sight, and added to that, it's grisly. It's revolting and repulsive here on the page of Scripture. Jezebel is the queen mother. She's living in luxury in the palace of Jezreel. And the terrible prophecy of that horrible man, Elijah, has not been fulfilled. Out of the north came a swift chariot. Jehu was driving furiously. He slew two kings, the king of Israel and the king of Judah. Jezebel saw her own son brutally slain before her, and she put on sackcloth and ashes. Now, what does she do? While she painted her face, she tired her head, she looked out a window. This proud queen still thought she could seduce her captor and captivate him with her charms. But she's got a grandson, 23 years old. She's no longer young. She's an old woman now. And Revlon and Helen Curtis and Max Factor combined couldn't help her at all. They had no secret formulas for lotions, powders, sprays, and creams to make this faded queen look attractive. She looks out from the window, and she uses flattery. Notice verse 31, and as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? She says, can't we get together and talk this over? Come up and see me sometimes. That's what she's saying. And notice this man, he lifted up his face to the wind and said, who's on my side? Who? There looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. Some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. He was unmoved, untouched. He was without pity and without mercy. And notice this, she does not awe Jehu. She has no appeal for him. He does not even respect her. He said, throw her down. They threw her down. She bounced like a rubber ball and broke open like a ripe watermelon. This is the most frightful, terrible, and vivid picture in all the annals of tragedy. Hammond says history presents no parallel to such an indignity. It's truly unprecedented. A queen mother should be treated with respect. Now notice, verse 34, when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. How could he enjoy a hearty meal after he had done this awful thing? Frankly, he's a fiend in human form. He's a rough soldier. No courtesy, no chivalry, just crude ambition. Not shrink from any crime. He's depraved and degraded, and it's briefly related in the remainder of the story. He sends them out to bury her, but the dogs had already eaten her. They found only the skull and the palm of her hands, and the dogs had had a big gourmet meal also. My friend, there's no laughter in heaven because of this, and there's no mourning either. The seraphim are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, and the angels proclaim, just and righteous, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And a holy God is vindicated. And the psalmist had said, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, and it's fulfilled. God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And now judgment has come upon the house of Ahab. And that's not all. We find now in chapter 10 that the judgment is still falling fast. The house of Ahab is exterminating by the slaying of his 70 sons. Jehu slays what remain. And may I say, he also kills the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah. He's a mean rascal, and that's exactly what he is. But I want you to notice what is said here. I begin reading at verse 1. Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, now as soon as this letter come to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also in armor, look even out of the best, and meetest of your master's son, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. Now he pretends as if he is going to support the house of Ahab. And what did he do? Well, he didn't do that. We are told in verse 11, so Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, all his great men, his kinfolks, his priests, and he left him none remaining. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria, and as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, who are ye? And they answered, we are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. And he said, take them alive. They took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men, neither left he any of them. But one of them was spared, by the way, and it was a descendant of the house of Saul. We're told when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab. And by the way, Jeremiah calls him Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said to him, is thine heart right? As my heart is with thy heart. That is, are you a friend or foe? And Jehonadab answered, it is, that is, if it be, give me thine hand. He gave him his hand, took him up in his chariot. Now we are told in verse 18, Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. And therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal. Now he brings together all the prophets of Baal under this false statement because he didn't intend to worship Baal. And when all the prophets came together, he slew them. And we are told, though, that he didn't turn to God. He slew the prophets of Baal, but he didn't turn to the prophet of God. Verse 29, howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel, that were in Dan. He went back to the calf worship that Jeroboam had established. Not the worship of Baal now and the gods of the Sidonians, but now actually the calf worship that apparently had come out of the land of Egypt. In other words, he did not turn to the Lord. But notice how just God is and righteous in these matters. The Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. In other words, God took note of the fact that he had eliminated the house of Ahab, although it was done in a very brutal and terrible way. Somebody says, can you condone this? Well, of course. God makes the wrath of man to praise him, friends. We need to recognize today that our God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Now, verse 32, in those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel. Now, what is happening here? Well, the thing that is happening is that the northern kingdom is getting ready to go into captivity. It's declined from now on, and there will be this decline. It will ultimately end in disaster and carried away into captivity in Assyria. Now, it is true that Jehu had eliminated all of the line of Ahab in the northern kingdom. But you see, Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, had married into the line of the king of Judah in David's line. And she is going to perform a very bloody, terrible thing. In fact, it's an amazing thing. It's one that seems unbelievable. But my friend, this is what happens when people depart from God. We think today we're very civilized. We talk a great deal about peace, and we have carried on, beginning with World War II down to the present, one of the bloodiest wars the world has ever seen. We talk about how civilized we are, and yet it is safer in the jungles of Africa and South America than it is on the streets of the cities of this country of ours. My friend, may I say to you today, that a gross departure from God has brought upon us all of our troubles. We're going to have to leave off right there, but next time we pick up at chapter 11. So until next time, may God richly bless you.
In an effort to avoid the obvious, atheists and agnostics in our day claim that the trouble in our world is caused by the inhibitions and taboos brought on by religion. Karl Marx stated that religion is the opiate of the people. But the Bible makes it very clear that the problems of society happen because man as a whole has departed from God, and because of man's unrighteousness. Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's Romans 1:18. Not only are we seeing the gross departure from God by mankind in general, but we're also seeing the continuing trend of apostasy in the church. As one pastor has put it, there is a truth war being waged within the body of Christ. So in light of this continuing trend, we'd like to mention Dr. McGee's booklet, What Can Believers Do in Days of Apostasy? In this book, Dr. McGee provides us with 7 principles from the book of Jude that believers can live out in their lives in times like these. Listen for our ordering information in just a moment. Now, as we continue our study in 2 Kings, let me remind you that the notes and outlines are still available. This would be a good time to be added to our mailing list, by the way, so that you can receive those notes and outlines for the book of Romans, which we'll begin to study in just a few weeks. So give us a call anytime and leave a voicemail along with your name, address, and the call letters of this station. And do you have a smartphone? And are you using our app to listen to this broadcast? If not, go to our website right now and download it. If you're using the app and you'd like to write and let us know, it would be a great encouragement to us to hear from those of you who are accessing the programs through these new delivery systems. We thank you in advance for taking the time to contact us. Now, speaking of contacting us, if you'd like to reach our offices to purchase either the resources or get the notes or ask to be on our mailing list, you can call 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or you can write to Through the Bible Radio. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or you can always visit us at ttb.org. Now, as you look over the horizon, do you see that we're on the verge of disaster, the coming of Christ, or is there time for revival to come? Well, tomorrow we'll hear Dr. McGee explore these ideas as we continue our study in 2 Kings. Well, we trust that you'll be waiting for the Bible bus to return to your corner at the same time on its 5-year journey through the Bible.
Jesus came home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.